is our scripture reading. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and grab a seat. And this passage from John is perfect for today because, obviously, because what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks in our Advent series is War Cry. We've named it War Cry off of the song that we sang that was written by Brandon Collins, Travis's brother, and Jeannie Riddle, called War Cry, that's become a staple here that everyone loves in our church because it is a little different twist on the Christmas story than what you might see on Hallmark, right? Or than what we might sing about a lot. And so it's a war cry because remember, you've got the enemy, Satan, who dropped this spiritual bomb on Adam and Eve. And as a result, God responded with a war cry. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. So this is God. He's responding. He's speaking to Satan who dropped this bomb on Adam and Eve. God told them, do not eat of the tree in the middle of the garden. You can eat from any tree in the garden, but not from the tree of knowledge of good and evil that's in the middle of the garden, for when you do, you will die. That's what the enemy dropped the bomb. He tempted them. They bit and they rebelled against God. Now, God's response to the Satan was, I'm going to send the offspring of the woman who's going to destroy you. And 4,000 years later, if we fast forward, that offspring that he was talking about was Jesus. He was born in a podunk town and called Bethlehem, just outside, 6 miles or so outside of Jerusalem. And he was born in a stable. He wasn't born in a five-star hotel or a great hospital. He was born in a stable, laid in a manger, which was probably a cave with a manger that was hewn out of rock where animals could eat. And that's where he was laid. And that baby is the one that we sing all these songs about. He's the one that we sing all these Christmas songs and all these books have been written about, and it's great. And we sing all these songs and they're beautiful and I love them. I love putting Christmas music, as I said, on. I put it on way before Thanksgiving. I start putting it on early and listening to it. I put my tree up early because I'm like, man, I'm not just gonna do it for 3 weeks. I'm gonna put it up. Let's put it up early. But I love these songs. But as we sing these songs, sometimes they're not always accurate, right? They're not always a great depiction of reality. For example, when we gather on Christmas Eve, man, we're going to sing these Christmas songs. We're going to talk about the birth narrative. We're going to celebrate with communion together. And then we're going to, as we do every year, which is a highlight of the service, we're gonna sing that very famous song called Silent Night. We're gonna sing that and we're gonna light candles all over the room to represent how the light can shine and how it spreads. And we're gonna sing Silent Night. And it's a beautiful song, but every woman in this room knows it wasn't a silent night, was it? I mean, when you're having a baby, there's no silent night about that. I mean, no woman in this room would say, you know, you just had a baby and went, oh, that was easy. It wasn't silent. It was far from silent. You know, you take the Away in a Manger, which is a sweet little catchy song that we've sung since we were children, right? You know, away in a manger, no crib for a bed. The little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. The stars in the bright sky looked down where he lay. The little Lord Jesus asleep on the hay. The cattle are lowing, the baby awakes. but little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes. Is that real? No, mama, is that real? No, he was fully God, but he was fully human. Yeah, he cried like a baby, right? But that cry was not like any other baby. It was a war cry. It was basically a war cry. That's why we're calling this series War Cry. And today, I want to help you understand who that baby is over the next 4 weeks by looking at the scriptures to see this war cry and who this baby was that gave that war cry. John gives us an incredible example or an incredible depiction of who that baby was in his gospel coming out of the gate. And so I want to look at three things today that this baby was. I want to look at three things that the one who gave that war cry was. First, we're going to talk about how he was the Logos. The second, he was the life. And third, he was the light. Logos, life, and light. So let's look at first at how Jesus was the Logos. Now, Logos means word. It's the Greek word for word, okay? And so John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning." Now, most gospel writers, you know, they do a little stretch before they come out of the gates, but not John, man. He's coming out of this gates at full speed. I mean, he's throwing fastballs, 100 miles an hour fastball out of the gate here as he talks about this baby. John 1:1 sounds a lot like Genesis 1:1, doesn't it? In Genesis 1:1, it says, "In the beginning, God created." John 1:1, "In the beginning was the Word." John's connecting these two things back to Genesis because he wants us to understand that Jesus being born in Bethlehem was not the beginning of Jesus. That Jesus being born on that very first Christmas night was not the beginning of Jesus. That was not the beginning of the gospel. He goes all the way back to eternity before time began to let us know that the Word was with God and the Word was God. In the beginning was the Word. And he's talking about Jesus, right? And so John's gospel begins differently than any of the other synoptic gospels. In John's gospel, there's no wise men, there's no shepherds or angels singing out in the field. There's no silent night or grandma got run over by a reindeer. There's no birth narrative in John's gospels. He goes all the way back to help us see that Jesus was with God in the beginning because he was God. And he says, "In the beginning was the Word." Now, let me give you some context to help you know why John called Jesus the Word. The Word basically means revelation. So the Bible, we call the Word of God. The Bible is very important to us at LifePoint. The Bible, we believe, is the inspired and holy Word of God. We believe that it is infallible, which means it has no errors in the Bible. We believe that with all of our heart. It is authoritative for all of our life. And so it is the, why? Because it is the written revelation of God. Jesus was the living revelation of God. He was the Word and he was the living revelation. Now, John used the word, logos, in the beginning was the Word, because each gospel has a different audience. Matthew wrote to Jews. Mark wrote to Romans. Luke wrote to Gentiles. By the time John writes his gospel, the church is full of a heavy Greek influence. And so there's a lot of Jews and Greeks that he's writing to. And so he's doing what a good disciple does, is he's contextualizing the gospel so that both groups can understand who Jesus is. So he uses the word, "In the beginning was the Word," because both the Hebrews and the Greeks had a concept of this Word, right? For the Hebrews, the Word was vital to them because they knew that when the prophets spoke, that they spoke under the authoritative inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and that so much so that it was the authoritative Word of God. So they memorized the Word. They studied the Word. They did not have a Bible like we have a Bible in their homes. You know, in that day, they didn't have a printing press. They couldn't print stuff off. Everything was dictated by a scribe. It was handwritten, and it was meticulously done. And so there were no copies. There weren't enough copies of the Bible to be in each home. I have so many Bibles in my office and in my home, and, man, on my phone, I have Bibles everywhere. They had one tip. If they were lucky, blessed, they had one Bible per village. And they didn't have it in their home. It was kept in a room in the synagogue called the Torah room. And so you had to go to synagogue on Saturday during the Sabbath. At that point, this was pre-resurrection. They would go to synagogue on Sabbath, on Saturday, and they would read from the word. The people would memorize the word. And this is why we want you to literally be involved in our Advent stuff, because this is what they did. To pass the word on to their kids, they had to talk about it at home. They had to memorize it. They studied it, memorized it, and they passed it on to their kids by speaking about it. And we want you to do the same thing with your kids. That's why Advent is such an incredible time to do that, to use that material that we have, where we ask you once a week to get around the table, to light an Advent candle with your kids, to talk about hope this week, as Ken and Tammy did, and just to talk about that. And we have resources for you to do that. That's following what the in biblical days that they did, how they obeyed the Shema, which was to teach their children in their homes. That's what we're asking you to do. So they were people of the word, the Hebrews. The word was essential to their life. The Greeks also were very partial to the word and their concept of the word. They also believed that the word was basically the force that created the world, but it was an impersonal force. It was this impersonal force. They were not very much into theology, they were into philosophy. Whereas the Hebrews were much more obviously theologians, they were interested in the study of God. The Greeks were much more philosophical. If you remember, when Paul goes into Athens and he goes to the Acropolis, to Mars Hill, he's got all these idols that are to the monuments that are to the gods, and they got together every day and studied philosophy, and they were interested in any kind of philosophy. And that's when Paul says, man, I see you got this monument to the unknown God. Well, let me tell you about him, right? And so they wanted to listen because they thought, man, he's got this new thinking. They were always interested in new thought. They were interested in philosophy, and they were interested in Greek mythology. That's what all these monuments he's talking about. You had the Parthenon. You know, last time I was in Athens and I was at the Parthenon, I told them, I said, hey, we got one of those in Nashville. Ours looks a whole lot better than y'all's. And so they sort of laughed too. But, you know, that's what the Parthenon and all these idols were about. They were these monuments to these Greek mythological gods like Zeus. Zeus, you know, and these Greek mythological gods, by the way, they sinned. You know, they made mistakes, and they believed that Zeus was the leader of these gods, and they had believed that he had even sired many of the adults in the Greek world, that they had descended from the gods. And I understand that, because the other day I took my shirt off, and Anna said, man, you are a Greek god. I told that joke in the first service, and somebody came up to me after, said, I didn't know Buddha was a Greek god. We got very encouraging people here at Life Point. I love it. So, you know, they thought that, you know, they studied these Greek gods, they were interested in all these Greek gods, and all this philosophy and all this. And so you know, when John comes in here and he says that the Word was with God, he was in the beginning, he was with God, he was God, he's letting them know that the Word was much more than the Hebrew thought of the action or the words of God, that he was God. He was letting them know that he's much more than the Greek thought of this impersonal force, that Jesus was God. This would have blown their mind. Jesus was God. So when he said this, you got to understand that a lot of people might have thought that he was compromising with Greek. You know, we contextualize the gospel. That's what I talked about a moment ago. John, he's using this as a great example of contextualizing, but you can go too far in contextualizing and compromise if you're not careful. And it would have been easy to see how some of the Hebrews would have thought, well, he's just now compromising the gospel. He's compromising to Greek mythology by talking about Jesus was God. Maybe he's being polytheist. Is there many gods? You know, because that's what the Greeks were. They were polytheist, many gods. And John was not being polytheist at all. This is really a key passage for the doctrine of the Trinity that we believe. And you won't find the word Trinity in the Bible, but it's all over the Bible. But the word's not, but we believe obviously that there's not three gods. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Not three gods, but one God. in which all three persons of God, there's one God, God one in essence, but in three distinct persons, and all three persons are God, but there's only one God, not three, okay? For me to explain that, that's a sermon that we could preach forever and not exhaust this. It's just too magnificent of a doctrine. But we as Christians are monotheistic that believe in one God who's one in essence, but three persons, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And so this is a great passage for the doctrine of the Trinity. This is critical. What John's doing is critical because for us to be right with God, we have to believe in Jesus, right? We have to believe in Jesus because it was Jesus who died for our sins, the sins of all who would believe, on the cross, who paid the price, our debt for sin. So we have to believe in Jesus, but it's critical that we believe in the right Jesus. It's critical that we believe the correct things about Jesus. Because if we don't, then that's what's considered a cult. There are a lot of people who teach a lot of things about Jesus. Some people, you know, believe that he was a good man or a really good prophet. That's what the Muslims believe. He was a prophet like the prophet Muhammad. He was a good man. I mean, a lot of people believe he was a good man. You know, the Mormons, they peddle a lot more than bicycles. They peddle some bad doctrine about Jesus. And you need to know this because when they show up on your door, I want you to be aware, not be confused, that they believe that Jesus and Satan, Lucifer, were brothers. Okay? They believe that Jesus and Lucifer are brothers. That's not the gospel. That's not the Jesus of the scripture, and be aware of that. Jehovah Witnesses are another cult. Maybe you have some people that are the Jehovah Witnesses show up in your door. Don't be confused because they believe that Jesus was created. They're one of their founders, it goes back, says that there was a time when he was not. There was a time when he was not. In other words, Jesus, they believe, was the first creation of God, which gives him the right to be called the Son of God, but he was the first creation of God. They believe the Holy Spirit is this force, but they do not believe that the Jesus is the Jesus of the Bible. That's why, that's one of the definitions of a cult, okay? They also believe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were coming back in human flesh in 1925, the Jehovah's Witnesses taught. So they built them this multi-million dollar mansion, and when Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob ghosted them, didn't show up, the president just moved in, right? And so what I want you to understand is you got to be aware of the teachings, and it boils down to who really is Jesus. It's critical that we worship the right Jesus and what the Bible says about him, and not what, you know, he's a homie. You know, you got t-shirts say, Jesus, he's not your homie, folks. You know, he's not your homie. He's not a good person, just a good person. He's not just a good prophet. Yes, he was a prophet, but more than. Yes, he was a good person, but more than. He's not the brother of Lucifer. He's not created. He's God. He's God. That's why he could declare war and it's won. The battle rages, but the war is fought. Jesus is the Logos. He's the Word of God. That baby born in that stable in Bethlehem, that's why the hope candle burned bright. Because he's God. So he's God, he's the Logos, but we're also told in this passage that Jesus is the light. John 1:5-9 says, the light shines in darkness. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now John said in verse 1 you know, I skipped a point right there, didn't I? I skipped a point, so bear with me. Let's go back. I said he's the light. Let's go back to the life. Is that all right? I typically, you know, I make a lot of mistakes, but I'm glad that we can correct this. Let's go back to the life. I got ahead of myself. I'm trying to get y'all out for lunch, but this is an important verse. So let's go back. You can eat your Christmas cookies in a moment. So let's go back to life, all right? John, it says Jesus is not only the the Logos, but he's the life. John chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. Now, in John 1, 1, he said that Jesus was eternal. He's God. Here, he says Jesus is creator. He's eternal. He's creator. God the Father created, but God the Son, he spoke creation, but God the Son was the agent of creation. The Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, if you remember back in Genesis. He's going back, connecting these two books to help us understand that Jesus was God, but he's not only eternal, he's the creator. He created everything in existence. John says that, look, when God spoke, the mountains appeared. When he spoke, the sun began to shine. When he spoke, the flowers began to bloom. When he spoke, the waves of the ocean began to bounce off of the beach. When he spoke, Adam's heart began to beat. So he's life. Everything that exists, he brought into existence. And when it comes down to he's life, it means a couple of different things. At the base level, there's physical life and spiritual life. So first, let's talk about the physical life. You are alive today. Here's what that means. Not because, as we talked about last week, not because your mom and dad fell in love. You're not here by chance, random chance. You're here because God, the God of the universe, knit you together in your mother's womb. Here's what it says. It says that he not only knit you together, but he in Acts says that he assigned the place that you would be born, the time that you would live, the boundaries that you could not exceed. So there's what that means. God does not just mass produce people. There's not an assembly line of God just speaks a bunch of people into existence. This teaches us that God legitimately with his own hands knit you together in your mother's womb. That's simply a way of saying that you are the desire and the plan of God. Folks, here's what I want you to understand. That should make your self-esteem shoot through the roof. You are the desire of God. You were created by the hand of God. The reason that you have life today is because of God. The reason that you were born is because of God. The reason that you made it through yesterday is because of God. The reason you're alive, you have life, is God. He's life. He's the God of life. But it's not just physical life. You see, something happened to our spiritual life. When God created Adam and Eve, they had this amazing life that wasn't just heart beating, but it was shalom. It was life as it should be. You see, that's what the Jews, when they say shalom, shalom aleichem, that means life as it should be upon you, right? It's not just, man, your heart beating. It's like, man, I hope you have well-being and everything is as it should be. Well, that goes back in Genesis chapter 1. God created Adam and Eve, and they had this beautiful, fulfilling life. There was absolutely nothing that caused them to want. There was nothing that caused them to think they were less than, they were not enough. There was absolutely no division between them and God, them and each other. It's beautiful. And then Satan drops the bomb of temptation that blew up their spiritual life. Remember, God told them, when you eat it, you will die. They ate. Romans chapter 3 says the wages of sin is death. And so when they ate, they died. Now, we know they didn't die physically immediately, but they did die eventually physically because of sin. If they had not sinned, they would have lived forever. But because sin, we die. Because of sin, one day my heart's going to stop beating unless Jesus returns first. One day, because of sin, my heart's going to stop beating and I'm going to go in the ground. I'm going to go in the ground, and some of you will go in the ground. Some of you will be you know, cremated, whatever. It's dust to dust. You know, body come from dust. It goes to dust. And I don't know what I want to be, man. I don't want to burn, but I'm claustrophobic. I can't stand the thoughts of being put in one of them caskets. But, you know, God, thank God I'm not going to be there. Right? Because here's what happens. I die physically because of death, which means my soul separates from my body. My body's there, but I'm not. Okay? So I die physically because of sin. That's what happened when sin came into the world. But not just physically do we die. We died spiritually. We died spiritually the moment that Adam and Eve sinned. When the moment they rebelled against God, remember, they ran. They knew. They ran and tried to hide from God. Because they knew now we're separated from God. And because they sinned, they died spiritually. And all of us were born and we inherited that sin. We were born sinners. We were born physically alive but spiritually dead. And how do we get spiritual life? It's God. It's God who breathes spiritual life into our dead souls when we believe. It's when we believe in Jesus and who the scripture says that Jesus is. He's life. He's the one who created us. That means he has the right to dictate how we live our life because our life is about his glory. It means that he is not only the source of life, he is life. He is also the purpose of life. Money's not our purpose. Our career is not our purpose. Sex is not our purpose. People aren't our purpose. God is our purpose in life. We exist for his glory. That's when shalom happens. That's when real life happens. We look out and we know that the world's a broken, messy place, but God is life. Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem, he's life. That's why that hope candle can burn, because we can have life in Jesus. And then, now let's go on to the final point that I got ahead of myself is he's the light. John chapter 1, verses 5-9. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness to the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone who is coming into the world. John said that Jesus is eternal because he's God. He's the creator. He gives life and he is light. In the beginning, God created. And when he created, he go back to Genesis again. What did he do? He separated the day from night, the darkness from light. All through scripture, death and life, darkness and light are symbols of two spiritual realities. Death and darkness represent brokenness. They represent bondage. They represent sin and rebellion against God, whereas life and light represent God and the life that's found in God. And the world, as we know, as I said earlier at the beginning, the world is full of darkness. Every trip around the sun seems to remind us even more how broken the world is. It's full of darkness, full of sin. It's full of hatred and terrorism and violence and divorce and jealousy and greed. And it's just a dark, dark, dark world. It's a dark world. And darkness isn't just the opposite of light, folks. Darkness is the absence of light. It's the absence of light. It's evil. We live in a dark world, but here's the thing. God shines light in the darkness. And you'd think the world would run to that light. I remember when I was a boy and, when I was in my bedroom and every kid, you go into your bedroom when the lights are off, you get a little bit afraid of the dark for a while, right? I mean, you have to learn to not be afraid of the dark. You're afraid of the dark. But when a light's on, your mom puts a night light in your room. Just a little night light gives you some hope and some peace and comfort. And if the whole light's on, it's like, oh, that gives comfort to my soul. Right? I mean, darkness is dispelled by light, and you would think that the world would run to that light, but it doesn't. Why? Well, I mean, because if you're in complete darkness and all of a sudden a light appears, it either brings incredible blessing or incredible curse to your life. Think about it. If you're in complete darkness and you're lost, if you are out in the deep, dark woods with no sun, no moon, no stars, it's all covered and you're dark, and all of a sudden you see a light, man, it brings incredible comfort to your soul because there's the light. Spotlight shines. There's incredible comfort to your soul if you're lost. But if you're a criminal, it brings a curse because it reveals. And so you run. You prefer the darkness because you run from the light because the light reveals your darkness, right? And so you run and you hide. You're terrified because you've been found. Thank God that the darkness could not overcome the light. Thank God that we know that the light is victorious over the darkness. The war's been won. The battle rages still, but the war has been won. So we need not fear the darkness. The darkness is fighting a losing battle. God has already won the victory. The darkness has already been defeated. We stand against the darkness, against sin and injustice. We shine the light in the darkness. That's why John talks about another man named John, not himself, when he says that John, there was one who came, John, who was to bear witness about the light. He's talking about John the Baptist. He came to bear witness about the light. And that's what we should do. That's why we're ascending church. Those of you who know Jesus, you understand that he's God, that he's life, and that he is light. And then we should go and bear witness about the light. That's why we're ascending church. You find life in Christ and then go proclaim the gospel and invite people to come to church, invite people to come on Christmas Eve. That's why this season is so important, to go and bear witness about the light. Why? Because the world's looking for hope. The world is looking for hope because we're in a broken world. That's what the hope candle is all about. You can sit and talk to your kids and to each other about that this week, but the world is looking for hope, and where are we going to find it? Well, you would think in our very sophisticated, very educated world, very prosperous world, that we'd be getting better because of our education and because of our finances and the money that we throw at things and our education, and we're not getting better. Because the problem is none of those things. It's not money. It's not education. The problem is a spiritual problem. It's the darkness of sin, and we have the answer that can give people life and light, because the God of the universe put on flesh, as it said in John 1:14, and he came full of grace and full of truth. And we need to go bear witness to the light. So if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ this Christmas, I would tell you that the greatest thing that you could do, and one of the greatest times to do it, is to give your soul to Jesus Christ, to believe upon him. How do you do that? Well, if you're watching online, if you'll text the word Jesus to the number that was on the screen earlier, 1-615-551-9800, the word Jesus, then we will be in touch with you. If you're in the room, come back and see us. One of the things that I love about LifePoint is that we baptize people almost every week. Every week, pretty much at all of our campuses, but almost every week here. And you saw a baptism, half of those are adults. It's amazing what God is doing. We're so thankful that people are finding life in Jesus. And so we want you to live sent. That's why we call you to live sent, so that with the gospel, so that people can find life in Jesus and then live sent with the gospel. And so I hope this Christmas, if you're not a believer, that you will text us or you'll come and see us. And if you are, that you'll remember who that baby was, and that, man, all of the songs that we sing this Christmas, and don't get so wrapped up. And I love the songs, and I love the parties, and I love the food, and I love the gifts, and I love everything about Christmas, and I know that you do too. But all those things are to point us to something, not to be what that something's about. Remember that. Remember who that was, to teach your children that, and let's help other people in our world. Let's bear witness to the light so that people can find Christ. Father, we love you. We thank you for Christmas, God. I'm grateful that we set aside a time to celebrate and to remember that you are God, that you are the Word, that Logos, that you are the life, that you are the light. God, we do live in a dark world. The world is very, very dark. But God, thank you that the darkness has not overcome it. We look out and we see violence and terrorism and hatred, and we see all these things, and God, it makes us sad. But God, help us to look to you and say the darkness has not overcome the light. You've won the war. God, help us to run to the light, and help us to help other people run to the light. Help us to bear witness about the light. Help it to change our perspective this Christmas. Help us to teach our kids these things, God, so that they can stay in the light. And God, help us to bear witness so that others can find the light. We love you. We praise you. Thank you that Jesus is God, that he is eternal, that he is creator, that we find our life in him, and that he is the light in a very dark world. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, folks, thank you for coming today.